Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning on this blustery St. Louis Tuesday morning. As I just mentioned in the weather, Pastor Parviz, enjoy tomorrow.
Yeah.
Because snowpocalypse may be coming on Thursday. And have you noticed that the weather guys are so excited? Finally, something to report. Something interesting may be going on.
Well, it would
be
nice to have a little snow, but...
I'll pass on that.
Yeah, it's still only February, after all. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Your ministry takes you down to Florida occasionally, doesn't it?
It does.
Can I come with you next time, please?
We have a couple branches in Florida, yeah.
Do you need an assistant?
Sure.
Do you need someone to support the ministry as you go about your travels?
That's right. I need a traveling band of Floridian
people. This is what you've got in your text today. You've got a traveling band of people following Jesus around.
Yeah, it's funny. When I first got into my ministry, when I accepted the call and was starting to do the traveling, my email address was brotherlove1@aol.com. And all I could think of was Neil Diamond growing through my head, the traveling salvation show.
Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis, up there by the zoo and all kinds of good stuff up there as far as restaurants and neat little shops and, well, I guess the old Irish neighborhood.
It is. In fact, I got an email the other day about the High Holy Day, St. Patrick's
That's
Day.
It's coming.
Coming, yeah. And the Pipers want to use our space to start practicing again. So
they're dueling parades in St. Louis, aren't they? You have one, and then the Hibernians are there in Dogtown.
Well, the Dogtown parade is the official
St. Patrick. One, right.
The downtown parade is just, it's the mayor throwing the Irish a bone.
All the rest are just usurpers.
That's
yes,
right.
That is true. So how goes everything for you? I haven't seen you for a little bit.
Yeah.
Coffee in hand. Thank you again.
Ben, thank you for the coffee this morning.
How is it you can do things that my wife will not do for me?
Bring you coffee.
Bring me coffee.
Well, I hope it's right for you.
It's perfect. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I'm doing well. We're enjoying. We're having a challenge, of course, because St. Patrick's Day is on Sunday this year.
Uh-oh.
And their streets are closed, and our congregation is saying, "How are we going to worship on Sunday morning?" And so we're going to come up with something, some way in which to do that.
Well, it's an opportunity to present the ministry to the general public.
I think typically what we will do is probably do sort of a prayer walk service around the neighborhood. And see how we can draw in some of the folks that are there getting ready to party. It's people who come to the St. Patrick's Day have very little spiritual on their mind unless it's spirits.
Yeah. But it's always good to call people back to a remembrance what is it they said to the Caesars as they would process into Rome at the head of a victory column? Remember, thou art mortal.
Yeah.
That's all about Lent. From the dust you came to the dust you shall return. In spite of all the beer you've been
serving over at Ascension this year.
Did you?
Usually I'd gotten calls the past few years to help serve at least your noon or 11 o'clock Ash Wednesday service, but I didn't get that call this year.
I don't know why.
Missed being with you guys, but hope it was well.
You have misperceived me as a member of management.
Pastor Spomer listens intently.
Yeah, he'll give you a call now. So did you really, come on now, did you really call Jenny and say, three verses? Is Roland out of his mind?
I did, actually. I thought, sure, this had to be a typo. Three verses for an hour.
Oh, I think we're not going to get through this.
Oh, well, quite
honestly.
Must be a loaded three verses.
Yeah, well, it's Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, if you're following along. I'm using the English Standard Version. Use whichever version you have at home. Makes for some interesting comparing and contrasting of how the text is handled. And if you would begin with prayer, please.
You bet. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this new day and this opportunity by the power of your Holy Spirit to come into your word and to learn how you desire us to serve you in this kingdom that you've called us into, this left-hand kingdom that we serve, anticipating greatly our final pilgrimage home to the right-hand kingdom in heaven. But Father, until that time, Lord, you've called us to be salt and leaven for this world. And Father, you know what a sinful world it is. And Father, it is our desire to serve you and to serve your people and serve those who do not know you. We pray especially for all those victims in Russia of the meteor. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give them comfort and that you would lift your church to serve those who are injured and in need. And we ask, Father, that you would also help us to look around our own communities and see those in need there, that we would serve them out of our means, that we would follow Jesus in his name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the email is kfuo@kfuo.org. So when Jesus goes somewhere, you know, what starts out perhaps as a small trip can very quickly become quite an adventure.
Almost a parade. Yeah.
Yeah. Because I think we take for granted that when we talk about the disciples and Jesus going from place to place, just because they happen to be the focus of the text, I think we take for granted just how many people are along for the ride.
Yeah, I'm sure there's a large retinue that follow Jesus because they're hungry for more, for more of what he has to share and for more of what he has to say.
Yeah, you know, it reminded me of how we sort of also just assume that because the presence of Christ is there, it's always a good thing. And then you think about the poor guy who had his roof knocked open,
right,
so the paralytic could be lowered down, and then the guy with the wheat field, if you've got 50, 60 people
trampling your wheat
yeah, and, you know, rubbing it out in your hands, that's a pretty significant part of your harvest that's gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. And do we miss something? I mean, how did things work back in the day? Did you, you know, there's no triptychs available. There's no travel agencies. I mean, does, you know, Jesus,
well, I mean,
Jesus
first
saying,
of all, the geography of Israel is pretty small.
Yeah.
I mean, it certainly is a nice varied geography, valleys and mountains and all manner of things, but it's not very, you know, in fact, during the 1967 war, it was noted that at one point the width of Israel from the sea to Jordan was only 7 miles. So,
But on foot, that still takes a while.
It takes a while, and he's traveling on foot. He's walking from town.
No 7-Eleven to stop
town
and use
to
the facilities.
Well, and that's the key to this text, I guess, is that how were these people being served? And they were serving one another, and, you know, the three women who were serving out of their means, and many others.
Yeah,
so,
that's something. Luke tends to be more friendly, if I can say that, to women in ministry, or at least addresses it more frequently than some of the other gospel writers.
Yeah, I suppose. I mean, he's a historian, after all, so he's trying to... And I find it interesting that he... And I love the fact that he's named these women that we know not much about, because their names are forever immortalized in the Word of God.
Well, they are mentioned by the other gospel writers as well.
Yeah,
you know. The detail that Luke gives us here is fascinating, because they're not really found in the other Gospels, you know, how the behind-the-scenes of ministry seems to be working here, even in these short three verses. Do you think the other Gospel writers are avoiding this kind of detail for some reason?
No, I just think they have different reasons for writing their Gospels. And, you know, Luke, as a historian, I would think the detail is very important to a historian.
Hmm.
And so he his desire is to communicate as much of the history as he can, whereas the others have different agendas with regard to their writing of their Gospels.
Now, you see, you still didn't believe me. I've got 3 pages of notes here.
All right, well,
look at that. We got a lot of places to go here. Here's a big one for you.
I mean, women in ministry, that's a big one.
That's one big one.
You already tippy-tapped on that.
Yeah, well, that's the bus will get there before the end of the drive.
All right, okay.
But the other thing that comes up, and you know this with Lutherans and Jewish evangelism and the other ministries you've served, what's the relationship between ministry and money?
Gosh, that's a loaded question.
And you thought we didn't have an hour's worth of stuff to talk about.
I mean, clearly, the ministries that I have served are all, you know, faith ministries. They are not funded by any districts or synods. They are just people who come alongside and say, we want to help in ministry. And, you know, the reality is, we all know that God has all the money in the world, and yet he calls his people to share what he has poured out upon them to help ministry to happen. And so, you know, we're sort of, I remember one district convention where someone actually publicly called me a mendicant from the dais. because I was going around to different churches lifting up the vision of the ministry, and then of course the ever-present solicitation, so to speak. And it simply isn't a solicitation. It's simply a giving people an opportunity to do what these women do, to come alongside and to help. Because the reality is, in this world, God, for whatever reason, has called our ministries to be... You know, if I was independently wealthy and able to fund my own ministry, I would, you know, would I then even bother giving people opportunity to sacrifice from their own means and to come alongside and to be involved? And I think there's a real blessing in that. And so it isn't just about the money, but ministry needs money in order to, you know, the money is the walking paper for ministry, let's face it.
Yeah.
And it's an opportunity for people to come alongside.
Yeah, and unlike the government, you can't print your own.
Yeah, yeah, it'd be really nice. But as I said, if I was independently wealthy and could fund this ministry, I'd be tempted to, because I don't like the schlepping and the you know, sometimes in my cynicism, the begging, if you will, and the guy who calls me a mendicant that's a professional beggar, by the way. I have to look at it from God's perspective, that His desire is for people to come together, and so that's just an opportunity for them to do that. And I think we'd be at a greater loss if we were so well-funded that we didn't have to involve other people.
Here's the text for today, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And that is the text for today. Well, right at verse 1, it mentions yet another missionary tour by saying soon afterward. And it's soon after the woman washes the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Perhaps not a bad assumption to think that she's now part of this group.
Very possible.
That may be traveling along, because it says soon afterwards. And all of these women have received something, some kind of healing from Jesus, whether it be being released from demons or some
infirmity,
or some kind of deformity. You know, in Jesus' early ministry, he goes about from town to town preaching and healing, but we never seem to think about, like I said, logistically how this works out. And I guess the crowd keeps building as the ministry goes along until you get to the point of the cross when...
Sure, it dwindles quite rapidly.
Yeah. There's church growth for you, I guess.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, when you look around.
Yeah.
On this trip, we get the 12 disciples, but we don't think about these guys as being married, having kids. We sort of assume that, you know, when it's Jesus and the 12, it's just Jesus and the 12. Did they have wives? Did they bring them along? What'd you do with the kiddies? There's no daycare.
Yeah, I mean, who knows? And then these women. I mean, Luke, I think because Luke is a historian, and it's traditional to indicate a woman who is the wife of somebody, that Mary and Susanna must be widows or single women. And, of course, Joanna is, we know she's the wife of Chuza. So,
yeah.
But there are still, you have to imagine, I would even imagine dogs running along behind this group. You know, it's just, I think the thing that always strikes me is that when Jesus moves from town to village, his message is left behind, but who's there to carry it? You know, that's one of the struggles I have with so much traveling that I do, is that when I do go travel to another church to guest preach, who's in my congregation serving it? And I've been really blessed to have Reverend Dr. Ellis Rotman to serve us, at times. He's been healing well, but it does concern me, and how's that going to happen?
Well, and when you travel from town to town, whether it's in Nazareth or whether it's in Caesarea, you know, what's the old tagline for Motel 6? The light's always on?
Yeah, right.
Not necessarily. Yeah. Where do you stay when you show up? I mean, do you have to rely on a network of friends, I guess?
Yeah, I would guess so. Or just people who, you know, much as we've seen, Jesus gets invited to table to eat with sinners in people's homes. And I would venture to guess that his reputation is now going before him. I don't know. I have a hard time believing he's got a logistics officer who goes to the next town and sets it all up.
Well, that does but happen with the upper room. And
it's
the,
possible.
Passover.
Yeah, I mean, he certainly does that at Passover. So, you know, I suppose that's possible. I tend to think that people, when given an opportunity, rise to meet it. And but this, and you know, this is probably a good time of the year in Israel, so you can camp too. So,
well, there's a fascinating bit of historical reference here, which is this wife of Chuza.
Yeah.
Now you wonder, how does Herod find out what's going on with Jesus? Well, here you go.
You got to wonder. I mean, I figure that Chuza is either probably not a follower of Jesus, but he obviously doesn't mind his wife being one.
Yeah.
So he probably is secretly somewhat enamored of Jesus, perhaps, or we don't really know.
Or just practically speaking, being on the inside, having some dope for the king is always a good place to be.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'm reminded of, you know, Joseph as Pharaoh's steward, if you will.
Well, yeah, true.
And that was a pretty powerful position, and I imagine that Chuza's got a pretty powerful, they must be fairly wealthy.
Yeah. And these women are supporting this ministry out of their own pocket.
Yeah.
Really?
Yep, out of their means. Some have speculated, of course, that they must be wealthy. But I'll tell you what, I have a donor who is 97 years old. Her husband just recently passed away. And she faithfully sends us $2 every month.
Really?
And it's always $2 $1 bills. And I tell you what, I cherish that. And I cherish her heart that out of that she wants to send that. And that's I don't think you have to be wealthy.
Well, you know, it's interesting how people react to these miraculous healings, these gifts that they've been given. I think we take for granted that they just go back about their daily lives.
Yeah.
You know, that the blind guy is healed, he goes back to doing whatever. You're cured of being a leper, you go back to doing whatever. But a lot of these people stayed with the ministry. And I'm wondering if, in addition to the proclaimed word, do they serve as a living testimony, living evidence, proof of who Jesus claims to be?
I mean, in our lives, we become professors of the faith. You know, just how we live proclaims our faith. But, you know, our faith, is it truly right to proclaim our faith one day out of seven? You know, certainly not. Yeah. So all that we do and all that we are proclaims the love.
So these people literally become living sacrifices, supporting the ministry, following the ministry, providing for the ministry,
and very likely continuing to do that even as they go back about to the responsibilities that God has called them to be, to have. I mean, you know, clearly God calls some of us to just leave everything behind and follow Jesus. You know, He did that with the disciples. You know, leave the nets and follow me. Although we see that Peter later is still fishing. So, you know, there is this tension between the responsibilities and the things that God has called us to do in order to provide for our families and our needs, but also to follow Jesus and provide for the needs of that ministry as well.
It also struck me that this is an affirmation. You remember that great theological question John the Baptist asks when he's in prison?
Yeah.
Says, is you is or is you ain't?
Is you is or is you ain't? Yeah, I'm always struck by that. I never really know. I, you know, for John to ask that question, I mean, it belies either his incredible depression for looking forward to death and wanting that really reassurance, because he grew up his whole life knowing his cousin Jesus is the Messiah. So, and he's witnessed many wonderful things, and yet here he is on the facing death and needing that reassurance. And the people who are following Jesus are reassured. I mean, but they're also needing that reassurance. I mean, I think that's part of it as well.
Well, they're the living testimony to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, which is the answer given back to John the Baptist.
And there's a kind of a mini, if you will, I when I read this text, I saw this kind of mini Exodus, where the people followed the column of light during the, you know, the column of cloud during the day, the column of light during the night through the wilderness. And in effect, this isn't millions of people with sojourners among them, probably, but it's kind of a picture of that.
Yeah, I guess. Yeah, I didn't think
Jesus
that way.
Is the promised land, and that's what they're following.
Well, we have the sort of the replay of all these different events that took place in the Exodus and Joshua and all as we went through that. So, you know, there's one, if we jump a little bit ahead to, you know, 38 and 39 of this chapter, Jesus is going to heal a demoniac.
I know you couldn't stick to three verses.
Oh, no, no, no. It all relates because it goes to show the pull that Jesus has that when he heals this demoniac, what does he have to tell him? Go home.
Yeah, yeah.
Go home.
And what does he tell the lepers? When go to the priest.
Go to the priest,
and
show
yourself. I mean, he doesn't really encourage this, but then it's just kind of a natural thing when you're in the presence of Jesus, you just want to be with him.
Hmm. So these women really aren't just hangers-on. They're active contributors to this mission, and without their support...
I mean, Jesus can turn.
I mean, could these trips even
water into wine? And I mean, that's the thing.
See, you've caught on where I want to go with this.
That's the thing. In a sense, that's what I was going at when I said, if I was independently wealthy and could fund my own ministry, would I even gather people around me? But it is Jesus can do this with or without. But he gathers people around him, and it's not for his benefit; it's for theirs.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. A couple of minutes before we have to go to the break. You know what's interesting about this? These women are the ones who provide the financial support. Who held the purse?
Yeah. You gotta,
it's Judas.
I know. Yeah.
What does that tell you?
I think, in many ways, I think Judas is obviously a very tragic character, but... I think Jesus always gives us opportunity to prove ourselves, if you will.
These women, would you call what they're doing a ministry, or rather, would you say that when you receive such an extraordinary gift, you're compelled to somehow return something?
I was talking with someone yesterday who's actually, it was Sunday afternoon, who's considering. She's in one of our new member classes, and she says that she has someone in her life who struggles with the obligation that comes from being a member of a church, and I think people do feel that way, but the compulsion to do that is not out of obligation. And I was sharing with her she was referring to giving. And the social things that you have to be involved in, blah blah blah, and this is how she perceived it growing up in her family, but it isn't the compulsion that draws these women to support ministry. The compulsion that draws us to be involved in church, even to give, is not a compulsion out of obligation. It's a compulsion out of joy because of what's been given to us. I mean, how can we put a price on our own salvation? There is no, it's not a dues. In the synagogue, you have to pay dues to be a member. Not in church.
The thing about women in ministry, and we'll get to this in a moment, but I was reading somewhere that if you were a right-standing Pharisee in the day, you would wake up in the morning and you would thank God that you were not born a leper, a Gentile, or a woman.
In fact, many— that's a traditional Jewish prayer today. They've given
still.
Out. They've given away the leper and the Gentile. They still thank God, but they always thank God that they were not born a woman. Yeah. there are many religious men who still pray that prayer every day.
So if you've got a group of women tramping along, nothing intended by that term, just sort of following along. I'm talking about the visuals, that how people may perceive this. Is this something done in the day? What do women that follow along after a band of men usually do?
Is
there kind of a stigma here that...
One could argue that they're General Hooker and the women that follow the troops.
That's where you get the term from,
exactly.
That's right.
Yeah. But that's not what this is. I mean, this is, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free.
Yeah.
All are one in Christ Jesus.
I'm thinking about the accusations that are always hurled against Jesus, because he is, in a sense, and I use the word carefully, counter-cultural in what he does.
And he certainly leaves himself open. But you have to say that, in the there is no... I have a woman who I've been ministering to who swears Jesus had to be homosexual, or she buys into either that, or he and Mary were married. They buy into all these stupid things, and we can talk about that after the break. But there's no impropriety whatsoever with Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. But that doesn't stop the accusations from being hurled against him.
It doesn't.
Yeah, and the amazing thing here in Luke you know, Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah.
Why not just provide all this miraculously?
That's what I'm saying.
That's the big question.
He gives people the opportunity.
We'll be right back. Join us. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Kevin Parviz, our guest this morning. And he says, why did you pick this text for me? I had nothing to do with it. I marvel at how this program comes together and who the men are that are placed here to discuss the text that's given. And I think you, sir, are uniquely placed with your ministry to Congregation Kyrie Shalom to talk about these three short verses, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. If you joined us late, read up real quick because we're about halfway through our discussion on this. So as we said going to the break, the amazing thing here in Luke, and Jesus is the Christ, right? There's no question about that.
Oh, let me think about it. I think
about that. All those years of seminary.
That's right.
You know, right. Well, but here's the point for putting it that way. He can feed thousands. He can raise the dead. He can miraculously heal people. Why does he need all these people tagging along, hanging out, supporting the ministry? Why not just provide daily bread? Why not? You know, I mean, the temptation must be there, you know.
Well, again, I do think that it is. I mean, Jesus is. I think in some sense, and I think this is a real weakness in our human reading of the text. When we think disciples, we often think of the 12.
Yeah.
But the reality is, Jesus is making disciples of these women. He's making disciples of these many. He's making this. I mean, there is. Again, this is not so much for his benefit that they are providing, because he can do that himself. We've seen that. But he's giving opportunity for others to come alongside for their own growth and for their own discipleship building, if you will. I'm always blessed because the one of the most active branches our ministry has is in Michigan. And it's run by two women, and one of them's name is Suzanne, really. But
well, and
they are just the most faithful and the most loving and just the most wonderful servants that you can have to serve. And Mary Lou is just as wonderful. And so this text always, of course, brings that to mind as well. That they predated me in Lutherans and Jewish evangelism. I inherited them.
Yeah.
And what a blessed inheritance that is.
Listen, there's a dynamic at play here that you know, we were talking a little bit about during the break. You know, what do they say at the cross as they look up at him dying? He saved others.
Why can't he save himself?
He doesn't do for himself.
That's
but
right.
Yet the temptations from the time Satan has him in the wilderness, which was the reading this past Sunday in many churches, it's always about provide for yourself. And he deflects that.
Yep. And in fact, he even says, don't you think I can call down 12 legions of angels?
Yeah.
I can do it, but it's not what I'm here for.
So what I see Luke doing, and if I'm going too far afield, you grab the leash and tug me back. But I see in many ways, this is the same challenge over and over and over again, the same temptation over and over again that we first see with Satan in the wilderness. Because you have John asking the question, is you is or is you ain't the one? And what does Satan ask him? If you are the Son of God,
yeah.
It's almost the same question. And I see this as in many ways similar to the temptation to turn stones to bread, provide for your own needs. You know, the temptation surely must have been there.
Yeah, and of course, what was Jesus' response in the to Satan was, man does not live by bread alone.
Yeah.
He cites the word. He falls back on the word of God. He is there to serve, not to provide. And the provision that he's going to give us is the most ultimate provision, of course,
right.
The payment
yeah.
for our sin. But all of that, in order to do that, he wants to build this people around him and give them opportunity to serve along with him. Little Christs, that's what we are. You know, and the picture I have here is that this is the beginning of the growth of the church because they follow Jesus everywhere
yeah.
from town to village. And I see that the whole Christian church, the invisible church, if you will, is following Jesus and providing for the needs of those they see around them. And God, you know, God from the very beginning could have done this. He could have created us that we could not sin. But he's for whatever reason, and I don't want to get into the head of God because my head would explode. But, you know, he calls us as these, as his loving created order, to grow and to serve and to be and to want, and all of that is what Jesus is building here. And so, yeah, I think there is this temptation. One would say, as a man who has every human need and there's temptation to sexual sin. There's temptation to everything. And Jesus walks righteously through that temptation. And that's the lesson, isn't it? That he is tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he did not succumb as we often
do. And that's why I've got the idea of the perpetual, the ongoing temptation in the back of my head.
Yeah, I'm probably going to use that, because during Lent, our congregation, I've written a series called The Temptation of Job, and using, of course, the Luke 4 temptation as the gospel counterpoint to it. And I'll probably build on this now because of you, so I'll have to credit you in a footnote in my sermons. So,
wow, I've made it.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, and I always thought if I was mentioned in a sermon, it would be in a negative way.
Well, it's already happened there. But no.
555-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, rescue me. Good morning.
Good morning, Professor Parviz.
Well,
and,
there you go.
And I say that professor with a real meaning. You profess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. You are a professor, not in the field, not in the sense of academics, but you are a professor, and we really appreciate that. And you teach us on this radio station and all these other things that you do. You are a teacher, so you are truly a professor of Jesus Christ, and you teach us many, many things about Christ.
Well, thank you, Professor Bob.
Well, I haven't quite achieved professor yet. Yes. Maybe in a few years.
Anytime you come to the Lord's Supper, you are professing your faith, aren't you?
Yeah. Well, that's true. Yeah. That's exactly true. My question was, the status of women in Scripture is pretty high compared to the rest of society at that time and later on. What changed that the Jews now would have a prayer that said, "Thank God I'm not a woman"?
Well, I mean, honestly, it is. It's not a derogatory thing toward women to pray that prayer. It sounds like it is, I know, and it's not even contemporary. This goes back, you know, centuries and centuries.
Right.
But women, number one, bear children. Men are very grateful that they don't have to do that. In a religious, in a religious Jewish community, because of the woman's monthly periodic cycles, they have to have they're ritually unclean every 30 days, roughly, and so that they have to have a mikveh, and so there's that reason to thank God that we're not women. And so it isn't a misogyny, if you will, that prayer is prayed. It is our thankfulness that we don't have to go through everything that women have to go through.
So, that makes sense.
Yeah, that's where that prayer comes from. When I was growing up in the synagogue, and of course in the synagogue, the women are separated from the men, and very often they're sitting behind a curtain or behind a wall, separate from the men in worship. And the purpose for that, I think, at least titularly, is that men stray with their eyes, they could be very distracted by women in the worship service, and it would distract them from the worship of God. And so they recognize the beauty of women and the desire of women, and so they separate them off into the back, into a curtain.
Is that why when you go up to the wall in Jerusalem, the west wall, is that why the men are on one side and the women are on
exactly
another side?
That's exactly right. It's so that we can focus on on our piety and on our worship rather than thinking about women, who we think about all the time. So that's one of the challenges. Then the other thing, when I was growing up, as a younger boy, I was asking my mom, why is it we always have to sit back here and the guys get to sit up front? And she would say that, and she would not just be making this up, she's kind of echoing what I think what our community believes, is that women are born with the knowledge of God and men have to learn it. And in some sense, they're born with that knowledge of God out of the pain of childbearing and the constant ritual cleansings and things like that. So trust me, that prayer is not born out of misogyny. It's really born out of respect for what women have to go through versus what we as men basically get to slide.
Okay, thank you very much, Professor.
Yeah, I hope that helped, Bob.
Thank you.
Blessings.
505-785-1800-730-2727. Okay, so women are a vital part of the ministry. When you get to the foot of the cross, all but John has fled, but the note is made that there's Mary Magdalene, the mother, and then other women watching from a distance.
Right.
So there is still sort of a crowd there. And Mary and Joanna and others bring the news of the resurrection to the disciples, which they find to be completely unreasonable.
Right.
You know, so this is, I mean, you know, and this is remarkable, because I don't know, with all this talk about, you know, women and ministry and proper roles and all this, I think there shouldn't be very much confusion about this.
Well, you know, I was to be a principal of a Lutheran day school, and one of our students had parents whose his father was an attorney and his mother was a Lutheran pastor in an ELCA church, and he was going to our school. And what a challenge that was for him. And you know, in some ways, as I was trying to share with Bob, women have, I mean, frankly, the Jewish culture is very, it's not really male dominated. It seems to be, but it really is. We all know the secret that it's the women, it's our mamas that run everything. And there is just a great responsibility and a great compassion that God has given women that makes them want to be pastors, because the men aren't stepping up and doing it. But God, for whatever reason, in his wisdom, has said no.
Yeah.
The head of the woman is the man. And there's a reason for that. It's because women can get along very well without us, probably, apart from progenation. But men need those women, and we need to be, you know, God calls us to serve in that way.
See, and those assigned roles are really, you know, men proclaim by way of being pastors, but not everyone can be a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, some guys just sit here and talk into a microphone, and, you know, and those who benefit.
We can all be professors.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, and those who benefit from the ministry do two things. They support the work of the church, and they serve as living testimonies to what Christ has done and who Christ is. But somehow that doesn't seem to be enough for some.
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, part of that is the curse of the fall. Let's face it. You know, the Satan wants the woman to control the man. That's the curse of the fall, and we have to, we always have to wrestle through that. But there's no higher calling than a woman. I mean, that the woman is referred to as the bride of Christ, and you know, in Ephesians 5, it's that connection, and certainly women, I suppose, could make very good pastors, in that they are compassionate and they are willing to serve, and they, you know, men are typically less, and yet there's a whole lot more to being a pastor than that, and I think that can chew women up, and almost the empathy and the compassion they have can just really kill them because of the things that have to be done in ministry that men who maybe are a little more dispassionate can actually handle better.
Yeah, I think, you know, not to point a finger at one, but I think there have been some tracking surveys that have been done in the ELCA of women in the pastoral ministry, and it doesn't turn out very good.
Yeah, it's not often. Yeah, it's hard.
So God knew something when he set up these assignments
for us. He did. And let's be honest, the whole conflict of women in the ministry came about because men abdicate their roles. And, you know, that's a sad issue when you start to see more women in the church, bringing their children. The fathers are not coming. They're not serving their roles as head of the family. They're not teaching their children the faith. I mean, there's a real challenge that we as in the church have to deal with.
Mm. Well, the other thing that I think Luke brings out here is that, you know, supporting the ministry involves some really mundane stuff.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a lot of flash to it. You know, buying bread isn't as flash as raising the dead.
Yeah, right.
But without the bread,
there's no, yeah,
you know, there's no ministry.
That's right.
You know, and, well, that, I don't know, maybe that's part of the argument, is that being the ones that do the supporting of the church just isn't quite as flash as the guy who gets to stand up in front.
I remember early on in my ministry, I had some folks who basically accused this ministry of being the Kevin Parvis show. Because I was the
one. Well, that's what this hour is.
Yeah, right.
Professor Parvis.
And it really is hard because, you know, you are the, as the pastor or as the leader of any given ministry, you are the focal point, if you will.
Oh.
And I always try to deflect that focal point off of me and to Christ, of course. And there are some who covet that role and who make those kinds of charges. And I can't tell you that I'm always immune from pride.
Oh, yeah, when you get promoted to professor, that's a pretty
big deal.
I tell
you what, I'm having trouble being humble right now. But the reality is that our humility is always in who we are. I know every time I come as a member of our congregation and I speak the words of confession, that is my humility. There's no one who can come in that door who can do anything worse than I've already done. And if that doesn't make me humble, then I don't know what can. And that God would send his son to die for my sins, that is just, that's humiliating,
yeah,
from a prideful perspective.
And it's
needs
crushing,
to be,
yeah.
Yeah, and it needs to be.
The bigger point that I think we're seeing here in these few verses in Luke is that God provides for the needs of his people and his church,
mm-hmm,
through people.
Through people, exactly. He can do it miraculously.
Yeah,
he
right.
certainly is able.
But manna from heaven was for that period of time, not
yeah.
now.
And more often he tends to do it through people, which is the manna from heaven, let's face it.
Yeah. And the people who benefit from the proclamation of the gospel should be the ones that support that proclamation
Amen.
Of the gospel.
Amen. I certainly would never ask an unbeliever to support our ministry. You know, that's not their role. But it isn't, again, it's not an obligation. It is a joy.
Yeah. Well, look what we have swerved into, Pastor.
Yes.
The favorite topic of all Lutheran pastors, stewardship.
Stewardship. You know,
and you said we didn't have an hour's worth of stuff here.
The Exodus reading from last week in the pericopes, it was all about, you know, how Moses was telling the children of Israel that, you know, God brought you by the hand with a mighty arm and an outstretched arm. He gave you this land. He's done all this. And now you'll bring your first fruits to him, and it's out of thanksgiving for what you have. And, boy, I gave a mini stewardship sermon
yeah.
and then went into the temptation, because stewardship is all about humility, too. And honestly, the entire my theme for all the readings was humility, and Christ showed great humility in the wilderness when Satan was trying to tempt him.
Yeah.
And certainly, giving is a humble thing, and it should be. And I think that's the message of those readings.
And
so
never once, like Moses, does he say, "Oi, these people you gave me."
That's right. Yeah. I haven't heard that bit in a long time.
Yeah.
Shalom!
We're going to dig that out for the next time you make an appearance.
God forbid.
But you know, this is the thing I think we miss. If you think women are marginalized in Scripture, and many today profess that from different corners of the church.
I don't see it.
I don't see it either, because you read Luke, he gives great attention to women in the gospel, how they provide these supporting roles and are critical, and they're commended. For their faithfulness and for their commitment to serving the Lord. But yet still, we have to keep that tension there, that there is still this differentiation between how men
and women serve,
in many ways.
And keep in mind, the male role of the head of the women, woman is not a controlling role. It is a servant role.
Oh, yeah, Paul straightens that out pretty well.
Yeah, he does. And, you know, there's an old Talmudic a proverb, if you will, that man did not, or God did not create woman from man's feet, that he should step on her, or from his head that he should control her, but from his side that she should be near his heart.
See, there's a lesson, excuse me, that I think many in the church today have forgotten, that in spite of being called countercultural for what he did in the day, Jesus doesn't allow culture to dictate the ways in which women serve. And that's, you know, still a temptation that we have to resist today, that it's culture that dictates to the church and not the other way around.
That's the highest role, I mean, that a woman could have. I just think that it's a wonderful thing. I have great respect and admiration. I love my wife. I want to serve my wife. I want to lay down my life for my wife, and that is because she is my wife.
Well, you know, the problem with culture is we have this uber egalitarianism today, you know, where everybody's supposed to be equal and everybody gets a prize and everybody's a winner and all that fun stuff. Right. Why does Jesus differentiate between how men and women serve?
Well, again, it's in many ways the ways in which he has gifted us. There's no question God has wired women differently from men. In creation, there are different ways, different roles, different things. We're not the same, let's face it. This is by no means saying that women should not make the same amount of money for the same job. All I'm saying is that women are wired differently from men, and God gives us roles that complement the way he has wired us.
And in the eyes of God, is there any significance, any differentiation made in terms of our value to him?
Of course not.
Based on our gender or our placement in the hierarchy of how things run?
Of course not. And see, that, you know, I think that egalitarianism that you bring up sometimes comes from there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, you know, Jew nor Gentile. But in God's eyes, in salvation, in his love for us, there are no differences between us. But there clearly are differences. I mean, there clearly are slaves and free, and there clearly are male and female, and there clearly are Jew and Gentile. And each is wired differently, and each has its own role to play in this great opera that we call life that God has called us to live.
Yeah, and the thing is that in spite of all the experimentation, you know, all the I keep always rolling backwards in my mind through the Old Testament. I could be. I don't know. Who knows? By osmosis, perhaps. I grew up in Creve Coeur.
That's right. Oh, there you go.
that this all comes back to that first temptation in the garden, which is, did God really say?
And we are constantly trying to recreate God into our image, and rather than just accepting him for who he claims to be.
We've got about 2 minutes left. Let's grab a call from Herman. Herman, good morning. Good to hear from you. You're on with Pastor Parviz.
Thank you, Pastor Parviz. Your comments among you about the movement of women pastors being ordained, that was introduced certainly into Lutheranism out of Europe after the ground had been prepared by skeptical higher criticism towards Scripture. And so it isn't only the matter of the Christ command through the apostles that there be men in the pastor's office, but even creationist questions whether Jesus rose from the dead and a number of other things.
Certainly.
So that's what's prepared it.
Yeah, I think you're right. And unfortunately, when we start to question any part of the Scriptures, then all of it has to be questioned.
Yeah.
You know, if you're going to say this didn't really happen, then how do you draw the line?
Correct. And many of these feminist theologians have gone into really neo-paganism, redefining God as a woman or a god of Sophia and such as this.
Gaia, sure, you bet. I agree, and that is the challenge that we always had to fight against.
Well, thank you.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you, Herman. Good to hear from you this morning. Got a little bit of time left with you, Pastor Parviz. So what do you think? Three verses? That's about an hour.
I guess you did it. I'm surprised.
Well, you know, sometimes I'm like bi-state. I'm slow, but I get
there. You are a genius.
No,
I
am not. It's only because I have been taught by those who know more than I do. I just pay attention and ask questions. I've got the easier end of the job. You've got to answer them and make them make sense. So I'm going to give you the last 30 seconds here, maybe 40 seconds or so, to talk about what's going on at Congregation Kyvi Shalom. You've earned it after having to deal with three heavy verses. We've talked about women, we've talked about ordination, we've talked about stewardship, we've talked about countercultural. You've earned it.
I would invite all of you to, we're having our Purim party this coming Friday night.
Which is where you get to hiss and boo at Haman,
right? That's right, that's right. We get to hiss
and
boo
at Haman.
See, I
do know my stuff.
We get to read the whole Megillah.
Oh,
and we have Purim parties as well in Boca Raton and Sarasota. So if you're in those areas, by all means, look them up and get on our website and find out where they are. We have a Passover Seder coming up. It's a great time for our ministry this spring.
Where's it going to be this year?
The Purim party here in St. Louis is at King of Kings Lutheran Church Friday night at 6 o'clock.
And that's out in Chesterfield.
Passover Seder at St. Paul de Pere on Palm Sunday afternoon at 3.
And you can't miss that, right next to the big mall right there in the middle
of
West
County.
That's
right. Yeah, corner of Ballas and Manchester.
Manchester Road. Pastor Kevin Parviz.
Thank you.
Pastor of Congregation Kai V. Shalom. Always fun.
Yeah,
thank you, my friend.
A blessing. Thank you, Roland.
We'll get together again soon. All right, coming up next, Pastor Larry Troxell will be here for Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.